2 Peter 3. And we are still in the same passage we were looking at this morning, but I want to concentrate on the last phrase for this one. We talked about Christian growth this morning, and oh, there's the bus, so somebody will have to help Dorothy. Okay, so our whole lives as Christians should be a process of growing in Christ-likeness. So this afternoon I want to talk about the goal of your life. You see, that is the title. Where should you be aiming? What should you desire to have happen in this year? I searched online on the term life goals. I just put the two words in quotes, life goals. And here are the headlines that I found. These are the first four websites I found. 9 life goals to help you live more meaningfully. This is from a site called Better Up. Next one, 100 life goals and how to set them. As if you didn't have, you know, like how many things can you do in a lifetime? This is American Family Insurance, and I did copy 15 of their 100. A little bit, they come next. Next one, 20 life goals to set for yourself in 2024. This is from one called Oberlo. 100 life goals to achieve before you die. So they give you don't have to do it this year. They give you a little bit of time on that one. So those are the first four on the list. And you can find tons of things. Okay, so the 100 life goals and how to set them from American Family Insurance. Here are the top 15 they had on their list. And there are, well, I'll just read them to you. You can think about them whatever you think about them. Okay, so become an inspiration to others. Okay, so there's a life goal. Become an inspiration to others. Master a difficult skill. check. Okay, become a thought leader in your industry. Okay. Get promoted to an executive role at your company. Well, first, some of us would have to be in a company to start with. Learn about how to become a millionaire. Okay. All right, buy a house in Victoria and pay it off. That's how that one happens. All right, go on a trip around the world. Okay, travel to your dream country. Well, I'm here already. So, double your personal income. Okay, publish a novel. How many of you would like to publish a novel? I know Marilyn has. Okay, what else? Okay, I would like to. I just don't have anything to say. Take a motorcycle trip. How many of you want to do that one? Not me either. Motorcycles, no way. Volunteer at a hospital when it's safe to do so. I thought, oh, okay, I'll volunteer only as long as it's safe. Run in a marathon. How many of you want to run in a marathon? Oh, what's wrong with you people? I was talking to Nelson. He told me he liked running. I said, you know, I've always thought that why run when you can walk? Like, anyway. Okay, here, number 13, get six-pack abs. Well, everybody has them. They're just not always visible. Okay, achieve zero debt. Okay, well, that would be good. Invest in the stock market. So that's number 15. All right, so what do these have in common? What do you think those type of goals have in common? Materialism, all right, what? Temporal, okay, so temporary. All right, James.
They all seem like earthly goals or ideas.
Earthly goals. That's right. They're not spiritual goals. That's right. Okay. Pardon?
Self-centered.
That's right. That's the other thing. It's all about me. And if you haven't figured that out yet, just watch TV. You'll find out. It's all about me. Okay. So so our text gives us the life goal for a Christian. So let's read our text. Okay, I'm starting in verse 14 again. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So there is the goal. To Him be the glory. Both now and the day of our eternity. So the proposition derived from that is, the goal of your life is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's define glory to start with. Defining glory. Our text is called a doxology, by the way. Doxos means glory. Logos is word. Doxology. Doxos, logos. Or other, in other words, a word of glory. A word about glory. This is one of the few doxologies in the Bible directed towards Christ. Often it'll speak about a doxology to God, we think of the whole Godhead, but here is one given directly towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What is glory? The Greek word for glory can mean renown or opinion. There's a Greek verb that means to think or to esteem or to evaluate someone. So someone who has this doxos, that's the word, the Greek word for glory, you could be talking about a very famous man who has renown. So, some world famous athlete, somebody who, wins several gold medals at the Olympics could have a great deal of renown, a certain amount of glory. Or there's other people who have glory by their position. King Charles, for example, as a man, he's just a man. But he's in a position that gives him glory. Or renown, all right? Just by virtue of being born to his parents, because of the way that works. So, glory has, in the Greek idea, can have the idea of the high opinion someone might have of another person. However, in the New Testament, okay, so what I'm just giving you was the idea in the Greek world outside the Bible. In the New Testament, the word takes on an entirely different meaning. I'm going to give you one of my lexicons a statement about this. He says, in the New Testament, however, the word is used for the most part in a sense for which there is no Greek analogy whatever, and of which there is only an isolated example in Philo, that Jewish philosopher in Alexandria. All right? That is to say, it denotes divine and heavenly radiance, the loftiness and majesty of God, and even the being of God and His world. So here, this word is used to speak about the inherent glory, majesty, worth, beauty of God. Okay, when we think about the appearance of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and how this light came shining out of Him, and it says in the King James, His clothes were whitened, as the King James puts it, as no fuller on earth could white them. So a fuller is a bleach, a cleansing agent. So it's just a brilliant, you can even really look at him. We think about Moses on the Mount Sinai as he asked God to let him see him, and whatever it is that God allowed him to see, he saw the glory of God, the brightness of the image of God. And it's kind of strange, the language that's used there. And it says that God allowed him to see the hinder parts, whatever the hinder parts are of God. How would you tell if it's front or back? I don't know. But anyway, they talk about the glory of God, and it's the inherent worth and value and magnificence of who God is. All right. So in the Old Testament, the word for glory is a word that informs the New Testament use of doxos. Okay, we use doxos. We sing the doxology, praise God to whom all blessings flow. We're praising God. We're giving worth to God. Okay, but in the Old Testament, there's this word, and the word is kavod, kavod. And it is used in many places, but one is the heavens are telling the glory of God. The expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So when we look at the heavens, you think at the magnificence of creation. Think of the seemingly limitless stretches of the universe. They've put up this new telescope, the James Webb telescope, and it is able to see further, apparently, light from further away than anything that has ever been seen before. And it's an amazing thing in terms of what they are able to see. And if everything they understand about what they are seeing is correct, our God is incredibly magnificent, because you think about His voice creating all that. He's magnificent. And so there is, in the Hebrew, this word has the secular sense of honor, just like the Greek word has the sense of esteem and value, but not just the esteem in which a man is held, but his actual value. So if God is glorious, that means He is a heavy person. It has the idea of weight, okay? Kavod, the substance of God, the glory of God. So when it's used of a man, sometimes it's used of a king, can refer to the summation of the substance of a man that makes him a significant man. David was a glorious king, but he's not the same as God. You see, there's quite a difference between him and God. God is full of substance, full of glory. One of my, this one comes from an article by Michael Haken. He says, God's glory is the manifestation of the perfection of all His attributes. The doctrine of the glory of God emphasizes His greatness and transcendence. That means His distinction from the creation. He is beyond creation. His splendor and holiness. God is said in Scripture to be clothed with glory and majesty. Creation manifests the glory of its Creator. So God is great. He is above all things. That's transcendence. God is splendorous. He is full of all light and beauty. God is holy. He is completely separate from sin. He's absolutely pure. God is powerful. He made all things by the word of His power. And we could go on, but you get the picture. Glory means the sum of the wonder, majesty, power, and beauty of God. And is the same in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now think about our text here. To Him, to Jesus, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Here's a question. Can we increase the glory of our infinite God? Okay, can we increase the glory of our infinite God? So that brings us to the second point. It's called the full bucket problem. The full bucket problem. John Frame, in an article, says, Cornelius Van Til called that mystery the full bucket problem. We can put it this way. Given the vast importance of God, how can human actions have any importance at all? When we're told that we're called to glorify God, can it be that what I do adds anything to the immense glory of God? Okay, now you think about that. We're called to glorify God. We're to live to His glory. You say, wait a minute, He has all the glory. So what does this mean? So here's a couple of commands or calls in the Scripture to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, there you go. Whoever speaks, 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So remember, we use those in the gift list. So he's speaking or serving, those two types of gifts. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when we are speaking here, we can bring glory to the ultimately glorious. Does that mean we can add to His glory? Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And then Romans 16:27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. And then our text here, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So we're talking about, there is a thing about our lives as we're Christians. We're called to give glory to the glorious. The full bucket problem. So then finally then, our part in God's glory. I'm going to read a section. I'm going to put this on the screen. This again comes from John Frame. John Frame is a Presbyterian. He is a very lucid writer. I like reading him, except I disagree with him on certain points. But I do like reading him. Listen to these two paragraphs here. We are God's image, and so He wants us to reflect back the glory shining out of Him. When that reflected glory shines from us back to Him, we become more like God. Both God and we have glory shining out of us, and God receives more light because we reflect it back to Him, so we can be said to glorify God. Returning to a more literal description of this process, remember that glory refers to all of God's perfections, such as His love, grace, and goodness. For us to glorify God is to be holy as He is holy, good as He is good, loving as He is loving. To glorify God is to image Him. Remember that the image of God is both a fact and a norm. By that, a norm, it means a standard. It is a fact that we are how God made us. Okay, we're made in the image of God. But it is also a norm, a duty, a responsibility. God wants us to be like Him, for He says, be holy as I am holy. And so, I just want to say this about what Frame says in this. When we sin, we tarnish the glory of God. Now, every one of us sins. You know, I say, oh, he's talking to me. Well, yeah, he's talking to all of us. We all sin. But when we sin, we tarnish the glory of God. It's like when I have this silver tray that was given to my great-grandfather when he left Halifax. Now, it's been sitting around in a case for years. And it is in terrible shape. It's all tarnished. We would need to get out some silver polish and polish that up to make it look for the glory of that tray to be on display. Now, it's just a tray. I'm not all that interested. Too much work. I have other things to do. But what do you think of what happens? Jesus Christ has saved us. He has created a glorious thing in us. Here's a sinner who was walking towards destruction. Here's a sinner who was disobeying God, who was living for himself, and God redeemed that sinner. And that sinner is now made into the glory of God. The image, he receives the image of Christ implanted into him. There is a change in his spirit. And then he slips into sin, or he purposely goes into sin. Or he loses his temper and he goes into sin. And what happens to that image? Now, he still bears the name of Jesus Christ. If you were to ask him or her, they would say, oh, I love the Lord Jesus. I believe in Him. He saved me from my sins. And yet, they would say, okay, so why did you do that? Well, I was wrong. I just shouldn't have done that. But what it does is it tarnishes that glory. But when we, on the other hand, come to another person that we've offended and we say, look, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's the light of the gospel shining out of us. Or if we find somebody who's in great need and we reach out to help them, that's the light of the gospel. The glory of God is shining through us. So you see the difference. We can tarnish the glory or we can reflect the glory. Now, there is a temporal aim. In our text it says, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. I want to point out that this doxology points to glorifying Jesus in the now, in the present time. All the imperatives of Scripture are ways in which we glorify His name. Fallen men follow their passions. Forgiven men surrender their passions to Jesus Christ. It's not all about me. You looked at that list we talked about. From the 100 life goals. know, those are all focused on self. Really, the Christian goal should be, how can I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ this year for His name's sake? How can I show the love of Christ? How can I show the perfect holiness of Christ? Are there places that I used to go I shouldn't go anymore? Are there things I should engage myself in order to show the glory of Christ? Certainly there is. Fallen men live for self. Forgiven men live for Jesus Christ. We could go on in that kind of refrain. When we fulfill the creation mandate, we glorify God. Be fruitful and multiply, God said to man at the creation. Take dominion over the earth. That has to do with creativity, servant leadership, fulfilling your function and purpose in life as a worthwhile member of our society. You know, you could become a drain on society, right? But if you will say, all right, God has given me strength, He's given me the ability to provide for my family, and I'm just going to go to work and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try to raise my family for the glory of Jesus Christ. Then you're working and thinking and acting and living properly. You're taking dominion. When we forgive as our Father in heaven forgives, we glorify God. Take some time to meditate on the way you live with one another in your home. Are you glorifying God? Are you making His name big? What do other people see? Are they seeing you, or are they seeing Jesus Christ? See, when they see Jesus Christ, you're not acting like you, you're acting like Him. You see? I mean, I'm pretty good at acting like me, I have to say. And it is often very not pretty. Okay? It's not just the way I look either. Okay? You understand what I'm talking about. What do other people see in the way you live out your life? Now, there is also an eternal aim. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So we only have hints about eternity in the Bible. We're pretty sure that eternity doesn't mean that we will be sitting around, as you have seen in cartoons, on a cloud, strumming harps. Okay, I don't know where they get that vision of heaven. I'll tell you, that seems pretty boring to me. What about the cream cheese? Now, we will reflect God's glory back to Him with our human nature completely redeemed, not clouded by sin or self-interest. I was thinking about this, so I thought about this passage in Revelation 22. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, no more sin. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine Him, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, what does it mean? I would like to know. But it says we will serve Him. We will do something for Him through eternity. Now, here we are struggling with our flesh. We are trying to keep the body, the flesh, under. We're trying to exalt the Spirit and live for Jesus Christ. We're trying to make people see Jesus in us. But then, no hindrance. And serving Him perfectly. You know, the thing is, there are things in our lives where we could say, we're serving Him, but not perfectly right now. But and if He were to evaluate us, what kind of grade would we get? Okay, so what kind of grade? I don't know if God gives grades for Sunday services and how we conduct them and mess up the songs. I don't know if He gives grades for that. But listen, in heaven, without any curse, without the sin nature, reflecting the glory of God before the throne of God, that's got to be the ultimate experience of joy. Doing God's will perfectly. Think of how often you fail Him here on earth. Doing God's will perfectly. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen. May that be the goal of your life this year and every year. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had today to think about growth. Think about the goal of our lives. Lord, I pray that as we seek to grow closer to You, that we would reflect You more and more. Forgive us for our failings. Lord, we fail so much. Help us to turn away from ourselves and our own ways. Help us to work with one another and not at cross purposes with one another. Help us to love You first of all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.